And we'll continue with today's lesson, which comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We piped to you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works have been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For it is the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you and for Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For it is the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. As that time Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I didn't pick this passage. There's something called the Revised Common Lectionary, and it's a series of texts that go on a three-year cycle, and this was the text for today. One of the problems with the Revised Common Lectionary, however, is that sometimes you get a humdinger of a text, and you don't know what to do with it. Well, that happened to me this week, and unfortunately, it's on my first Sunday in a new church. But I'm doing my best, but I want you to know, this isn't a sermon that I prepared because I know all about you. I'm just making my best attempt at making sense of the text. This is a hard text, a text with judgment and condemnation in it. It's also a text with a lot of grace. So I hope you will just receive my attempt to explain this for what it is and let the Spirit do the Spirit's work. I'd like to thank Virginia also. Is Virginia here? For the raspberries, because they inspired part of this sermon. And if anybody likes raspberries, go raid Virginia's backyard. When I was a kid, I loved summer vacation. About this time of year, my family would head to my father's hometown in northeastern Maine to spend a couple of weeks with my grandparents, Neumann and Joyce Carl. My family has been farming there since 1813, and our traditions run deep. One tradition is fishing the inlets of Big Lake for speckled trout. Another one is braving the briar patch for enough raspberries to make a batch of jam and a double crust pie. My grandmother Joyce made the kind of raspberry pies that caused pitched battles between me and my cousins to see who would get the last piece. One time my cousin Ryan, who was about three, piped up, "Muzzle not the ox who treadeth out the corn." That's a reference to when an ox is breaking the seed open by walking on it so they can get the grain, and don't muzzle the ox while it's working. Let the ox feed while it's working. And this three-year-old comes out with this verse in order to get the last piece of pie. Of course, sure as shooting, he got the last piece of pie because my grandmother was so tickled with him. We all wanted to know how a three-year-old had come to know Deuteronomy so well. As kids, though, we lived for those moments on the farm, in the woods, at the lake. Moments of pure delight when the blessings of a good and loving Creator were not hard to see, and the snow drifts and cold toes of winter were forgotten. Those were moments when the proof of God's love was literally in the pudding. One summer not long ago, I asked my grandmother for her raspberry pie recipe. She replied that she didn't have one, and that she, quote, slopped it together by guess and by gari. I didn't reckon my guess or my gari would be nearly as good as hers, so I sat down in the kitchen and scribbled madly as she made the next pie. You need a heaping quart of berries to make a pie, clean them up, pick out the inchworms, and set the berries aside. Okay. Then take 3 measures of flour in this coffee mug and a pinch of salt. Take a fork and mix in enough Crisco to make it crumbly. Then you add just enough cold water to make it into a ball. It went on from there. But the first time I tried to make a pie, it was kind of like a red brick formed in the shape of a large frisbee. I mixed it too hard, I handled it too long, I cooked it too hot. The proof was in the pudding. And I had not spent a lifetime on the farm whipping up pies and bread and potato cheese scallop and all the other things Joyce could make at the drop of a hat. But it didn't let that first disaster end my pie-making career. I tried again and again and again. And at this point, I can make a pie by guess and by gari pretty near as good as Grammy's. Will you join me in prayer? Most gracious God, out of all the words that will now be spoken and heard, may it be your living word that stays in our hearts. Give us the grace to receive it, and give us the charity to let all the other words slip away. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel lesson is a convoluted series of prayers and sayings of Jesus that upon first reading leave us a little bewildered. This passage is a good example of why most scholars agree that Matthew's gospel includes several strains of oral tradition. But in these 15 verses, Jesus is at once irascible and inviting, sarcastic and gracious, harsh yet loving, secretive and yet extremely open. So let's pick this apart to see what Matthew is up to, because there is some delicious spiritual food at the end of our passage today, and we need to scribble down the recipe. At the outset, Jesus recalls the public ministry of John the Baptist and criticizes the people and their leaders for rejecting both John and himself. On the one hand, John acted like a crazy person, dressed in camel's hair, eating bugs and honey, and preaching some kind of judgment and repentance against an unfaithful Israel. On the other hand, Jesus comes meekly, dressed normally, eating and drinking what everyone else eats and drinks, and preaching the message of God's reign of love and justice. But neither God's messenger nor God incarnate are received as who they are, the prophet and the Messiah. At worst, John is rejected for his abstinence, while Jesus is rejected for his lack of abstinence. But you see, you can't pull the wool over the eyes of the Son of God. And the people of Jewish Galilee are made out to be hypocrites. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, the proof's in the pudding. And God has as much common sense as we do. The Israelites claim Yahweh as their God, but don't keep his commandments. It's just common sense. They never learn that the commandments create a certain kind of beloved community. The commandments are not given to be harsh. They're given because they lead to life. In the end, the commandments are all they have. No grace, no relationship with God, no hope. Jesus comes to them with hope, and they don't recognize it. And within the prescriptive confines of their moralistic and legalistic religion, the Galilean Jews miss the connection between obedience and freedom. They miss the connection between obedience and freedom. The problem is, we bear a striking resemblance to our spiritual forebears, and our moralistic religion still fails to point a dying world to the glorious love of the triune God. Like Israel, we think that if we've been baptized and we've got our church and our study Bible and our prayer group, that if we've got all the trappings of religion, that we're good. There's nothing left to do. But if acts of devotion and worship don't lead to acts of compassion and justice, if we're not practicing our faith, our piety isn't worth a hoot. Jesus reveals to us that after the repentance of John, there are several next steps we must take in order to be the people of God. And again, the proof's in the pudding. If through repentance you fall in love with Jesus, Jesus immediately sends you to enter the suffering of your neighbor. And this is true for all of us. If you fall in love with God, the only possible next thing is to fall in love with the people God loves. And that's everybody. As the Apostle John says in his letter to the church, if we say we love Jesus but despise our neighbors, we're hypocrites. For us, just like those Galilean crowds some 2,000 years ago, discipleship is not something we read in a book. It has to do with the way we live in the world. We must take this seriously, because the accountability that Jesus applies to his fellow Jews holds sway in our lives as well. This is a tough passage, folks, but let's read it again. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his deeds of power had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. This is incredibly difficult to hear. What do we make of this? Well, you see, accepting the privileges that come with being God's people also means accepting the responsibility of God's people. The people of Israel were elected by a holy covenant to be a light to the nations, a blessing to all the families of the earth. God set them apart so that there would be a people through whom his glory might be revealed, not just to some, but to the whole world. So what's the good news? The good news comes at the end of this passage. The movement in our story today is from the ministry of John into the ministry of Jesus. And the passage doesn't conclude with this challenge, this message of accountability, judgment, and condemnation. Rather, Jesus takes an unprecedented, unexpected, radical, and gracious turn to a new covenantal message of hope and revelation, a message of encouragement, a message of strength for the weak and rest for the weary. You see, Jesus understands that our sin is never separate from our brokenness. He looks beyond our sin and sees our need. And this is truly amazing grace. Do you feel the weakness of this mortal life, our uncertainty, our infirmities, our death, and our grief? I feel it too. Are you weary of this broken world, our wars, our greed, our loneliness, our selfishness? My heart is heavy too. Does the work of the body of Christ seem enormous and overwhelming? That's because it is. Does the task of rooting the idolatry out of our lives and loving the loveless, does this task seem like an obedience that's hard to bear? It's because it is. Does experiencing the holiness of the crucified, resurrected Christ fill you with fear and awe? Good. We're getting somewhere, and we're getting close to tasting the most delicious spiritual food. This moment in Matthew's gospel, which begins with a hard critique and a call to attention, blooms. It blooms to a moment of revelation. And here is the grace of the living word. The challenge that we think will bring us to despair actually does the opposite. God's judgment leads to new life. When we realize with fear and doubt that God's call in our lives is something that lies beyond our own power to achieve, we also come in that moment to realize that the God revealed in Jesus is not asking us to achieve anything on our own power. Do you begin to taste the mystery that lies at the heart of the gospel? When we say to God, "I'm sorry for my broken promises, but I'm weak and what you ask is impossible," God says, "Do not be afraid. I'm with you." When we lament to ourselves, "I can't overcome my cynicism and hurt feelings," the hope of the new creation is shed abroad again in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is Christ with us in every breath. When we realize that we have forgotten the love and righteousness for which we were created, then Jesus speaks these most beautiful words, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we falter in this dying world and cry out in hunger and thirst for the God of our salvation, Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood. Eat. Drink. I will keep you unto everlasting life." Discipleship, you see, is not about getting it right all the time. It's about placing our whole trust in the grace of Jesus and the guidance of the Spirit. You never make a perfect pie the first time. You have to keep trying. And eventually something delicious comes as the fruit of your labor. Likewise, the love of a disciple in the imitation of Christ is only made perfect by practice. So the prayer of the disciple is never, "Lord, help me do the right thing." No, this is not our prayer. "Lord, help me do the right thing." How often do we say this? This is not the prayer of the disciple. The prayer of the disciple, dear friends, is this: "Lord, make my love more perfect. Make my love like yours." Come to Jesus. Only trust him. And you will leave this place today filled with hope and thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.